The great forerunner of Jesus, his name was John, had his life come to an abrupt end. I don't know that you could say it any more plainly than that. But here was a man who had spent his adult life, when he had been set aside by God, proclaiming and preparing the way of the Lord. And yet he was thrown in prison by Herod Antipas. And at some point after that, the time came that Herod had his head cut off and served to his wife on a platter. What in the world would lead one of God's greatest men? Jesus said, of those men born of woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. What would lead one of the world's greatest men to lose his life in such a way? We don't have to wonder, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that when John the Baptist had an opportunity to talk to Herod Antipas, to the king, that over and over and over again he would say unto Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have that woman as your wife." Well, Herod apparently didn't like what was being said to him, obviously, but his wife hated it even more. And because of his wife's disdain for John and for his message that they were not supposed to be married, Herod had him arrested, had him imprisoned, and ultimately had him beheaded. But when John was saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have her," based upon what law? Who was Herod hurting by being married to Herodias? Well, whose life was that bothering? What law was Herod Antipas breaking? You see, apparently they had not broken any civil law. Mark chapter 6 tells us that he had married her. There had obviously been some kind of a civil arrangement that these two individuals had been married in the sight of men. So what's John's problem? John was not looking at marriage through the eyes of the law of the land. John was not looking at marriage through the eyes of man. John was looking at marriage through the eyes of God. And he said unto Herod, "It is not lawful according to the law of God for you to have her." Today, the distance between God's law of marriage and man's law of marriage, you can't get it any further apart, could you? How far apart is God's law of marriage and man's law of marriage? As far as it would be for the Dolphins to win the Super Bowl this year. I mean, it's even further away than that. And I thought about some college football reference, but some of you are hurting this morning, so I didn't want to get into that. But they're as far apart as you can get. On the one hand, you have what God says, and on the other hand, you have what man says. But brethren, we don't have a choice as to where we go. We need to go to the law of God. And we need to know, we need to study, we need to accept, we need to respect, and we need to appreciate what God says about marriage and divorce and remarriage. This is not a topic that is easy to preach. This is not a topic that's easy to listen to. This is not a topic that we touch on as often, perhaps, as we should. But it is a topic that is tearing our world apart because our world is following the law of man. It is a topic that in some places is tearing the church apart because they're more interested in pleasing man than they are in pleasing God. And so this morning I want us to go to the Bible. And I just want us to allow the Word of God to teach us today about this topic. I'm going to do my very best this morning to not present unto you any of my own ideas, any of my own opinions, any of my own interpretations. They matter nothing. They have zero value. What we want to do today is just examine what does God say about this topic. And when we leave here this morning, that needs to be our question. What has God said? We need to have the heart of the Bereans, that we examine what is being said against Scripture to make sure that it is so. But brethren, if what we say this morning is so, if what we examine in the Word of God this morning is so, we must comply. This morning's lesson has 3 points: marriage, divorce, remarriage. As we consider marriage, what we need to understand this morning is that it was made permanent by God. Get your Bibles out. We're going to use them this morning. Get your Bibles out. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 19. And if you're eager to get there, we're going to look at the book of Romans in just a minute. But go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to see that from the beginning, God made marriage to be permanent. That was His original arrangement. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother." Leave indicates that they were not to return, right? They're to leave father and mother, meaning they don't go back, Chris. What does that mean? It's permanent. You don't go run back home. You've left them. This is a permanent arrangement. Now what are they supposed to do? Cleave unto their wife. Do you read anything about uncleaving in that verse? You read anything about them uncleaving from it? No. Once they had left, that was permanent. Once they had cleaved, God intended for that to be permanent. And they were to become one flesh. Do you read anything in that verse about division? Read anything in that verse about the one flesh becoming two again? God's original design for marriage is that it was to be permanent. 4,000 or so years later, Jesus comes on the scene. First century of our era today. And look in Matthew chapter 19 and that passage that David read for us a while ago. And when you turn to Matthew chapter 19, here is God's commentary on Genesis chapter 2. Here is God's commentary on marriage. You want to know what God thinks about marriage and divorce and remarriage? He tells us. Here's Jesus. Who is He? Emmanuel, God with us. Here is God's evaluation. And God's evaluation of marriage is, Jesus comes and teaches that man is not to divorce for just any reason. Look in verse 3. That was the question. Pharisees came to Him testing Him, saying, "Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any reason, for any cause?" Jesus taught that it was not permitted for a man to separate, to finish, to divide himself, to divorce from his wife for just any reason. Why? Because God's arrangement was permanent. As you go on and read in this passage, you begin to see that down in verse 6 that Jesus said, "So then they are," what do you have after that? "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." They used to be two, but now they are no longer two, and therefore never again to be two. Jesus taught that they were to be one flesh. It's a permanent arrangement. Then at the end of that verse, He says, "Therefore, what God has joined together." If God joined something together, who is man to separate it? If God puts two people together, who is man to put that union asunder? In the very beginning, God made marriage to be permanent. Jesus comes on the scene, and if there was a time to tweak the plan, if there was a time to modify and say, you know, this hasn't been working exactly how we thought it would be working. And now Jesus comes and He is going to, by the cross, He is going to put into effect His new law, the New Testament. If there was ever a time to make changes, to modify, to say, well, maybe it's not as permanent as we intended it to be, this would have been the time. But as some people would say today, and I don't know if I would like this terminology, but we'll apply it to this. Jesus comes on the scene and He doubled down on the permanency of marriage. He did not change it one iota, but came and fortified that to be the absolute truth. Look in Romans chapter 7. From the very beginning, God designed marriage to be permanent. Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus taught that marriage was to remain a permanent relationship. Look in Romans chapter 7. What we're going to see in Romans chapter 7 is that according to God's divine will, He designed marriage to last until death. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband how long? How long is she bound by the law to her husband? As long as the love lasts? Is that what your Bible says? As long as the money lasts? Is that what your Bible says? As long as the good looks last? Is that what your Bible says? How long are they supposed to stay together? A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And if you turn over 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, you're going to read it almost exactly that same word, verbiage again. God's design for marriage is that this is a lifelong commitment. For as long as your spouse is alive, God's design was for you to be married to him or to her. Is that what the Bible says? Is there anything about this that has been misrepresented? Is there anything about it from the beginning to the days of Jesus to the days of the early church? This was God's plan. But if you were to go and to teach this, if you were to go and try to tell somebody else this at work, if you were to go and try to explain this to some of your friends, they would look at you and they would say, "What's wrong with you? Where have you been? What? This world has changed. We don't live in that archaic day anymore. That's of the old paths." Isn't that where we ought to be? Where has God given us a right to change His plan? His plan from the beginning was for marriage to be permanent. His plan in 2015 is for marriage to be permanent. And when God has laid that out so plainly, you know, if we would understand that, if we would truly appreciate that, then divorce and remarriage would not be the problems that they are today. There's something that our young people need to know about divorce and remarriage. And what our young people need to know about divorce and remarriage is that God designed marriage to be permanent. And if our young people would understand that that is God's original design, they won't have to worry about that being an issue in their life. But in the second place this morning, we turn to this matter of divorce. And it's interesting God's evaluation of divorce. We see God's evaluation of marriage. He made it permanent. God's evaluation of divorce is that He hates it. I don't know that you could say it any stronger than that. But that's the way that God said it. But in the day and age in which we are living, divorce is almost expected, isn't it? Divorce is as common as ordering a cheeseburger with fries. I mean, it is expected to happen today. We're living in a day and age where statistics tell us that half of marriages end in divorce. And that's just the first ones. Those who get married a second time, the statistics are in the 60s%. Those who get married a third time, over 70% of those marriages will end in divorce. Our society expects marriage to end in divorce, which is the reason that there is a growing rate among couples who are signing prenuptial agreements. Prenuptial agreements are kind of interesting to me. Are they interesting to you? I've never been a part of a prenuptial agreement, to my knowledge. But I have to wonder, and maybe you know, I have to wonder what the vows are like in that wedding ceremony where a prenuptial agreement has been signed. There's a prenuptial agreement that has been signed. Can you have vows in your wedding ceremony that say, "Until death do us part"? If you say that in your vows, "Until death do us part," but you have signed a prenup, what are you saying? Which one is true? Which one are you holding to? Are you holding to the vows, or are you holding to the prenup that says, "Yeah, but"? If it does, if I can't hold to it, if I can't hold on to it, "Yeah, but," it's like a plan to fail. God doesn't want our marriages to fail. And you'll search long and hard to find prenuptial agreements inside the Word of God. I don't think you'll find them. We live in a day and age where divorces are on the rise. Prenuptial agreements are on the rise. And just within the last few years, now all 50 states have some version of a no-fault divorce that you can sign for. Nobody's at fault, no reason. We don't have to give a reason. We just don't want to be together anymore. Divorce is just expected in our society. But divorce was never a part of God's plan. Never was. It was never there. God never included it. He never intended it for it to be there. Look back in your minds, or you look back in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 19. What did Jesus say about this? Jesus said, "What God has joined together." Is there any disjoining there? When God joins together, there's no disjoining. And when God joins something together, He says, "Let not man put asunder." There's no, God does not want man to divorce. And when He joins us together, there's not to be any separation there. In Romans chapter 7, where it said, "As long as man shall live," that was God saying that divorce is not to be a part of our marriages. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What happens? What happens in God's plan if man does divorce? We'll look at that in just a minute, but look at what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "To all the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." Pretty clear, isn't it? Look at the last part of verse 11. "And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Can it be any plainer than those two statements? Where God looks at man and looks at his marriages and say, "Wife and husband, God's desire is for you not to depart, not to divorce your husband." And so it's over in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Where the Bible says that God hates divorce. That's strong terminology. But that's terminology that God chose to use to describe the permanency that He designed marriage to have. And if man comes along and dissolves that which God put together and made permanent, God says, "I hate that action." I don't know about you, but if I hear that the God of heaven hates something, that gets my attention. And when God looks at divorce, we need to recognize that civil law does not trump divine law. Or church law does not overcome or overpower divine law. Just because somebody can get a divorce in our nation does not mean that God wants or approves of that divorce. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Go back to that occasion where John the Baptist is saying unto Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Based upon what? According to the law of the land, they were married. The Bible says he married her. According to the law of land, they're just fine. But according to the law of God, they are not just fine. Just because a civil law joins two people together does not mean that the God of heaven has joined those two people together. And just because civil law disjoins two people from each other does not mean that the God of heaven has disjoined those two people from each other. Some of this may just sound completely strange this morning. Some of this may just sound, wow, I've never heard this, never thought of this, never imagined that this might be the case. But is anything that we have talked about divorce different than what we have seen in here? When God hates it, when God sets out His plan that does not include it and does not intend for man to divorce, and yet man still comes along and does that which is against the will of God, God's approval is not there. Just because your friends, may be able to go down to the courthouse, may be able to file papers, may be able to get a divorce according to the law of the land, does not mean that God has dissolved that marriage. And so in the time we have remaining, I want us to look at what the Bible says about remarriage. God made marriage permanent. When He looks at divorce, He hates it. When God looks at remarriage, the Bible tells us that He restricts it. It's not wide open. It's not what our society would have it to be. How many jokes were there about Elizabeth Taylor? And how many times Elizabeth Taylor was or was not married. How many husbands she did or did not have. And it was just a joke. And that's the way it is in our society. Marriage and divorce and remarriage is just, it's a joke. And if you're going to talk about remarriage being restricted by God, you're going to be looked at like you're a joke. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God looks at marriage. And God looks at marriage and says, okay, here's marriage. In Romans chapter 7, we saw that one is bound to his spouse or her spouse as long as that spouse lives. They're bound. Look in Mark chapter 10. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. God's general rule for marriage is that one is bound to their spouse as long as that spouse lives. Now look at what Jesus says. Mark chapter 10. This is the parallel in Mark 10 from what we read in Matthew chapter 19. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 11. Whoever, who does that include? Who does the word whoever include? Who's not included in whoever? That's a big word. That includes anybody. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another, commits, present tense, continually commits adultery. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. God's general rule for marriage, divorce, and remarriage is whoever divorces his wife and marries somebody else is living in a relationship that God characterizes as adultery. Go back to Romans chapter 7 one more time. Go back to Romans 7 and note the next verse. We read verse 7, where a wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Well, look down in Romans chapter 7 and verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man. She's bound to her husband as long as he lives. But what if? What if she divorces him? What if she marries somebody else? God tells us. If while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. God looks down at remarriage and He restricts it. It's not just wide open to anybody who would want to get remarried. His general rule is you're to be married to your spouse for life. If for some reason that were to be severed, if somebody divorces and marries somebody else, God says that ends in a relationship that He describes as adultery. And in these verses, by definition, adultery by definition indicates that somebody is married to somebody else. Well, no, I'm not married. I divorced them. I'm not married to them anymore. I divorced them, and now I'm married to this other person. And God uses the word adultery to describe that relationship. Why does God use the word adultery to describe that relationship? Because in God's eyes, you're still married to the first spouse. We don't see that. All we see is the signature on the piece of paper that says, oh no, that was done away with. Well, in civil law it might have been, but in divine law, God restricts it. And God, in that situation where one divorces their wife and marries another, God looks at that and says, that's adultery. Look at one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What is to happen then? What is to happen then if my spouse leaves me? Maybe I didn't want it to happen. Maybe it wasn't my choice. But it happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we saw verse 10. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Verse 11. But even if. As if God knew, didn't He? Even if she does depart, what can happen? What are the options? Let's say we didn't want it, we didn't intend it, but it happened. We got divorced. What are the options? What options do I have? If she does depart, let her, two options. Number one, remain unmarried. Or number two, be reconciled unto her husband. And in God's eyes, those are the only two options. Do you see how restrictive God is in His design for marriage and divorce and remarriage? And as we're looking at this in these passages, we are looking at this from the general rule that God has for marriage, that marriage is a lifelong commitment, that divorce and remarriage is not acceptable in His eyes. But is there any... is there any exception to the rule? Turn in your Bibles and we'll close in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. God gave one exception to His general rule. And by the very word except, it means that there are no others. Divorce and remarriage is not acceptable for every cause. We see that in the early verses of Matthew chapter 19. God has not given some kind of a carte blanche permission for man to end and begin marriages at his own will. He hasn't done that. But instead, He gave one exception to that general rule that we see in Matthew chapter 19. Look in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. We see the same words that we saw in Mark chapter 10. But now here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus inserts one exception. General rule, whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery. But He gives one exception for one person in that marriage to have the right, if they choose, to divorce and to marry again. And that right is given to that spouse, the innocent spouse, whose spouse has been unfaithful to that marriage bond, who has taken that one flesh relationship that is to exist between a husband and wife and taken that one flesh relationship outside to a third party. And God says that one exception is the only time where the one person in that marriage, the innocent party, may put away that one who is guilty of fornication and, if so, choose to marry another. And only that remarriage would be a non-adulterous union. By God's general rule, every other remarriage would be an adulterous union. I recognize that this topic is not very comfortable. It's not one of those easy sermons that we would like to hear. And yet, if we come back to the Word of God and read what it says, this is what it says. God made marriage permanent. That's what the Bible says. God hates divorce. That's what the Bible says. God restricts any other marriage after you're married the first time, and it's only if your spouse has been unfaithful to you. There is no other cause in the mind of God for one to divorce and to remarry. And somebody says, wow, that is strict. Surely that's not, it's got to be something in there that we're not seeing. It's got to be something that we're missing there. It can't be that strict. Let me tell you, we're not missing anything. Because that was the disciples' reaction. Did you hear the last verse that was read this morning in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, where the disciples said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're saying, Jesus, that is seriously strict. It would be better just not to marry than to get involved in something that is that confined. What did they understand? They understood that God's serious about what He says. They understood that Jesus meant what He said. And we would do well. We would do well to do the same. Tonight we are going to look at two common ideas, two common errors that are prevalent today, where individuals think they have found a right to remarry outside of the one exception. You know, the word accept means this is it. If and only if, this is the cause. There's one and only one reason. That's what the word accept means. If you could find another exception, then the exception wouldn't be the exception. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple common ideas that individuals have, one of which I believe is probably the most prevalent today, at least among the ones that I'm hearing. And that is that if somebody is baptized, that God just forgets about all of those previous marriages. And they're all forgotten and washed away, and that person can stay with the person that they're married to right at that moment of baptism. I hope that you will be here tonight to help us to continue to study and to look at this topic, recognizing that God's design for marriage is one man for one woman, for one life, and He only gave one exception to that rule. In God's plan, there are three people who have the right to get married. Somebody who's never been married, somebody whose spouse has died, or somebody who's an innocent spouse of someone who's been unfaithful to them. And other than these three categories of people, God restricts a second or third or however many more marriages. I know that many of you have questions about this. I know many of you, based upon the expressions I've been seeing in this lesson, may not even like what's been said this morning. But I would encourage you to read and to study. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask them. All we want to do is to come back to the Word of God and allow God to speak. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Bible says, whatever we do in word or deed, let us do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not here this morning to present unto you what the Church of Christ doctrine is on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Hopefully there isn't such a thing. We've tried to look this morning at what the Bible says about this doctrine. And I would encourage you to pray about it, to study it. If you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask. Here's one of the most beautiful thoughts that you can have. Of all the things that we have talked about this morning that have been difficult perhaps to consider, especially in the world that we live in and the the way that marriage has been redefined and divorce has become so acceptable. Here is one of the most beautiful thoughts that you could have this morning. The Bible takes this terminology of marriage, and the Bible says that you can be married to Jesus. Can you think of a better spouse to have than the Son of God? Can you think of somebody who would treat you better than the Son of God? Can you think of somebody who'd be more faithful to you than the Son of God? The Bible says that you can be married to Jesus. Those verses that we read in Romans chapter 7, if you just read the next one in verse 4, that's where this comes from. That's what Paul's point was. Paul's point in Romans 7 wasn't about marriage, not to a man or a woman. His point was about marriage to Jesus himself. Are you married to Jesus? The Bible says in order to be married to Jesus, in order to become part of his family, in order to be able to say, I belong to Jesus, you've got to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was raised from the grave, that he's sitting at the right hand of God, pleading for his children. The Bible says that you need to repent. Decide, I want to stop sinning. I want to stop doing wrong, and I want to turn my life over to God. The Bible says when we're ready to do that, that we can confess the faith that's in our heart, openly acknowledge, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to allow ourselves to be immersed into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can wash away every sin we've ever committed, so that God can take out the book of life and to write our name in there. And as it were, for us to be able to place a ring on our finger, figuratively, say, I am married to the Son of God. The reality is that Jesus will never, ever be unfaithful to us. But because of our imperfection, sometimes we might be unfaithful to Him. But as the perfect Son of God, He pleads with us to be faithful to Him, to be faithful to that marriage. And any time that we need to be reaffirmed in our faith, reaffirmed in our relationship with Him, we can return to Him, confess wrong that we have done, and He will accept us back. Are you married to Christ? Have you given your all to Him? If this church can help you in any way this morning, would you come right now as together we stand and sing?